We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We started a conversation yesterday. You might have gotten a picture of the impact of Christianity on Western civilization from that conversation. We were talking about some simple things like human dignity and the human rights, the role of women, marriage, sexual mores, and things like that. What about something that we consider to be more essential? I mean, the poor. Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. Poverty was the norm in society before probably the 20th century. It was largely people were poor. There were some rich, but very, very many poor. Didn't the poor get taken care of before Christianity? What's the difference? After Christianity comes on the scene and begins to have an impact through its believers on Western civilization. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, and he's author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Oh, thank you.
What did the world look like in terms of charity and compassion before Christianity begins to have its impact through the lives of the Christian believers?
Not very good. In fact, most people find it hard to believe that charity really began with Christianity. And there are many secular historians that have said this, for example. And charity really needs to be explained. The Romans had two words or concepts for charity. One was called caritas, from which we get the word charity. It meant to give to someone without expecting anything in return. And then they had another concept called liberalitas, where you gave something to someone, poor or whatever, or whoever should I say, but you did expect something in return for that particular process. So the word charity as we have it comes from the Latin word caritas. And it's very interesting to remember that the Romans didn't practice charity very much, nor did the Greeks. For example, we read in the early Christian literature, I mentioned the Didache yesterday, which is often also called the Teaching of the Twelve, a late first or early second century document. It urged the Christians to give to everyone that was in need and not to refuse any of them. The Shepherd of Hermas, which was an early second century epistle, commanded Christians to give simply to all without asking doubtfully to whom they should give, but give to all. And so you see, for example, also then later on in the first, fourth century, with a fellow by the name of Eusebius, who wrote the Ecclesiastical History, pointed out again the widespread practice of Christian charity. And the Christians did this in a number of ways. They helped, for example, even many of them went to the military people and gave them food. Like Pacomius was an individual who became a Christian as a result of the Christian charity that they practiced. And, you know, it all goes back, basically, to what Jesus Christ told the disciples, where he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." That's in Matthew 25. These words of Christ were taken seriously, together with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which again indicates charity. And Jesus held those forth to the disciples, and the early Christians followed in their train, so to speak. It's also interesting, sometimes we, in the English language, lose some of the meaning. The German word for what we in the English language call Savior is Heiland, and it has a dual meaning. It means to heal spiritually as well as physically. Now, the English word Savior doesn't necessarily convey that. In fact, most people don't get that concept at all. And so, in fact, we often tend to think that Savior of Jesus Christ refers only to the salvation of the soul. But Christ did not distinguish or separate that process from also taking care of the poor, the sick, and the needy, the blind, and the lame, and so on down the line. And the early Christians very much understood that message and carried it on. Then by the late 300s, 369 to be exact, the Christians built the first hospital in the East, St. Basil, under his direction. And then about 6 years later, another one was built in the East. And then they started building hospitals around the year 400 in the West. And the Christian hospitals was an ultimate example of charity. What is often very difficult to understand, that the brilliant Greeks and the Romans, who were well advanced in a lot of thinking, never, ever built hospitals until the Christian church came along. And even though the first formal hospital was built in 369, at the Council of Nicaea in 325, the bishops were commanded that in each of their dioceses they were to have a house to take care of those who were either traveling or sick. So it was a mandatory commandment that was given to them. And then, as I said, about 50, 60 years later, formal hospitals were built.
Then, so what we have in, because modern hospitals are obviously different entities and institutions, but what we have in the hospital today isn't so much a byproduct of enlightened Western thinking, but of ancient Christian thought.
Well, that's a very, very good comment that you make, and that's one that we really do not know about. Let's just take, for example, even though today a lot of hospitals have been taken over by secular organizations, like, for example, Lutheran Hospital in St. Louis is no longer known as Lutheran Hospital, but for centuries, and in some cases still, we have hospitals named that have a bare Christian name. They might be St. John's, St. Luke's, St. Joseph, St. Mary's, or a denominational name like Lutheran Hospital, Baptist Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital, Methodist Hospital. All of this harks back to the foundation of Christians having built the first hospitals. And it continued throughout through the Middle Ages. Later on, the monasteries served that function to a large degree, and they built hospitals all across Europe in the latter part of the Middle Ages, early Middle Ages. And that's right. Had Christianity not come on the scene, who knows when hospitals would formally have come into existence? I don't know. I'm sure it would have been quite some time longer than that. And, you know, even when we think about the existence of Christian hospitals having started already in the 4th century, then in the 8th century, we sometimes read about the Muslims having been the first to create hospitals. Well, that's a horrible distortion and ignorance of history. The Christians preceded them in building hospitals by 300-400 years. And yes, you're quite right. It is not, having hospitals alike, it's not a product of modern Enlightenment thought, but a product of Christianity that goes back to the passage I read a little while ago of Jesus, what he said in Matthew 25, and the example of the Good Samaritan, and the Christians understood this.
We've got about a minute before our break. I saw something on television sometime back about the treatment of widows in India. Apparently, it's standard fare. If you lose your husband and you don't throw yourself on the funeral pyre, which may be illegal in India now, you're forced to wear white. Your family doesn't take care of you. You go to live with other widows, and you do the best you can. You can't get a job. You can't do anything. I'm wondering, is that more a picture of what the world used to be like for these people, well, these elderly women, than it is today?
Yes. Another aspect of charity that really we, again, don't really catch is the fact that the early Christians, as was commanded particularly by St. Paul, to take care of widows. Widows summarily were ignored in ancient society. They were seen as useless products, if I may use that word. And again, Christianity came along and extolled the value of widows. They were supposed, Christians, to give them money and support them. Today we tend to think, well, that is just a part of human nature. No, it was not.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. I invite your questions and comments this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 17th of March. We're doing part two of a five-part daily series with him on the impact of Christianity on civilization. We're talking about charity, compassion, and health care. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. When we talk about charity, we're obviously talking about two different aspects of it, Dr. Schmidt. One is the kind of that sense of societal compassion, but the other one is taking care of people who cannot take care of themselves. With only about less than a minute, does this too, this idea that society itself has an obligation to take care of those who cannot work or care for themselves, is it rooted in Christian thought?
Well, yes, but for centuries, charity was basically the exclusive province of Christianity. It's only in modern times. And some critics have said the charity that is practiced by secular society, as we do with welfare programs, is a degradation of true morality. And yet we tend to see it perhaps as a great thing. And another thing to be very much reminded about, the charity that the Christians practiced was all on a voluntary basis. No one coerced them. When we today, for example, in the name of government, have welfare programs, it's no longer charity because it's coerced. You and I have to do it on the basis of the taxes that we have no choice to pay. And so, again, in reality, what we do today in welfare programs is largely a departure of the early Christians and throughout the Middle Ages. And why did the present secular thing come about? Well, to some extent, because Christians sort of dropped the ball often.
All right, let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Christians got it well going. Charity may have been the province of Christianity in the beginning, but when did they drop the ball and make it necessary for, quote-unquote, charity to become compulsory and an act of the state? We'll be right back. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Teaching children about life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Children have an easy understanding of the value God places on little people. Many are familiar with ultrasound, having seen preborn baby pictures of younger siblings or cousins. They sing songs about God's love for all the children of the world. Children also have a natural respect for the elderly, and many have been doted on by grandparents. We may not often think of our children as a group who needs to learn about the sanctity of life, but we should reinforce what they know to be true before others try to teach them differently.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org. and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about charity, compassion. We call it healthcare, but think of hospitals and clinics. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon, the 17th of March. Listeners with the best questions or comments will get Dr. Schmidt's book, How Christianity Changed the World, or call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Schmidt, when we went to the break, you were talking about how the growth of the so-called welfare state is due at least in part to the fact that Christians, having begun charity as a societal institution, dropped the ball. What did you mean?
Well, it seems like Christianity lost much of the early spirit that it had for centuries, as was manifested by the disciples and the people who followed them. And why this really happened is hard to say. I suppose it's because, as Christ indicated, that the closer to the end of time, people would weaken in faith, or as he said, even more starkly, when the Son of Man will come, will he find faith on earth? And so you might say that Christianity dropped the ball in a sense because the interest and enthusiasm often became institutionalized, over-institutionalized, and many people became nominal Christians, only in name. And so to fill what I often call, before the Christians filled a pagan void in terms of no hospitals, no charity programs, and other kind of things. And I might just backtrack a little bit. For example, that the Greeks and Romans, long before the birth of Christ, Thucydides, for example, who died in 400 B.C., said that the Athenians in a 5th century plague deserted their own in the Peloponnesian War. And we also know of, for example, the Alexandrian plague, which took place in the middle of 200 AD, the Romans panicked and deserted their own. The Christians, again imbued with the Spirit of Christ, would pick up the sick and the dying, and the Romans and the Greeks would say, aren't these guys crazy? Don't they know this is going to happen to them? And many times it did. They contracted the disease that the individual they were trying to save, but they were motivated, moved by the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I look back at that, I often think, where are we today? We tend to rely on government programs, and for example, we even tend to rely when the church has a church-related hospital alike, we tend to sort of let others do it. And it's basically a diminution of or a decrease of the Christian spirit. And that's the only way I can explain it, and it's not something that we can be proud of today.
Andy is listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. I think not only the institutionalization of Christianity, but also the fact that the church became institutionalized might have a great deal to do with Christians feeling that they go through an agency rather than actively participating in an endeavor themselves. Of course, we know that Christians do that. I think this ties in real well with the end of the segment with your previous guest. How are we saved? We're saved through the blood of Christ and that alone. Well, what about good works? Good works are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're not something that we get to claim as our own. And perhaps we have not been attentive enough to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Andy, thank you very much. Dr. Schmidt.
Yes, I agree very much with what he's saying. You know, we are prone, as Lutherans and maybe Protestants in general, to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where it says, by grace you are saved, not of works through faith, etc. But the 10th verse we overlook. The whole thing is for that we might reflect good works in our life. And so you're quite right to make a comment about the institutionalization of the church one more time. While it is true that the institutionalization of the church has not helped, however, for about 1,400 years in the life of the church, when it was already quite institutionalized, the spirit of charity was still very, very much alive. It basically began to subside, you might say, with the age of the Renaissance, and then later it was the age of Enlightenment. And yeah, there is a problem. I often used to tell my students, for the church becoming institutionalized, it is damned if it doesn't, and it's damned if it does. The institutionalization of the church in some ways began in Acts 6, when, for example, the disciples said, well, we will attend to the gospel, we'll let others attend to serving of tables and the like. That was the beginning of it. And it's not necessarily evil or wrong, but it tends to have unintended consequences. And that often means that the spirit that initially was there, that led to institutionalization and a lot of other wholesome good works, then sort of subside.
Okay, let's talk about two other things that we associate with this kind of care for those who are sick or helpless that we may not draw directly to Christian influence. One is nursing. We just take this for granted as part of the healthcare system. And the other one being the care of the dying or something like hospice. Let's start with nursing.
Yes, and again, basically nursing as we know it came about in the Middle Ages, and again, it was another Christian innovation. In the Middle Ages, monks and nuns did much of the nursing, as was true, for example, in most of the monasteries. And you also had, for example, a little bit, now I'm talking about 6th century, basically, already where this was taking place a lot in Italy and southern Europe. And then you had, moving closer to our time, the whole aspect of nursing in the 1800s, where you had, for example, a Lutheran pastor by the name of Theodor Fliedner, who in Germany began a nursing and taking care of people. It began with a destitute prisoner before, and he developed a hospital with nursing, and a few years later, in 1854, Florence Nightingale, or actually a little before that even, Florence Nightingale attended his particular nursing program that he had in Kaiserswerth, Germany. And so the nursing bit, and today we tend to see Florence Nightingale as the hero of nursing, and truly she is. She was often called the Star of the East, referring to her work that she did among the wounded soldiers in the Crimean War on the Black Sea. And so nursing, again, is another thing that the Christians brought about, and we tend not to know about it or tend to forget it when we mention it because we tend to think these things have always been, but they were not.
Don in Kansas says, the Christian care of the needy is the blessing of the gospel. No other religion has been able to change the heart of man and produce caring people. Your thoughts there?
Yes, very, very much so. The gospel was the motivating force in terms of building hospitals, giving charity outside of hospitals, nursing homes, and other things that came about as a result of Christian, namely the organization of the Red Cross that, you know, hasn't been in existence all that long, back in the 1860s. A dedicated Christian in Switzerland, as he attended, for example, or saw the wounded soldiers at the Battle of Solferino, began to think about doing something to nurse the soldiers on the battlefield, somewhat similar to what Florence Nightingale did. And so in the 1860s, the Red Cross was organized. You know, and it's significant. We see the word Red Cross. We often don't tend to see Christ as part of that cross. And it's, again, been sort of, so common, so institutionalized that we have divorced the cross from the motivation of the gospel that prompted people to create this organization. And we have other examples of charity that took place.
We've got about 30 seconds here.
Okay. And we had, for example, the mental institutions that came into being in this country. And I might just mention, when Thomas Jefferson took the oath of office in 1801, there were only two formal hospitals in the United States, one in Philadelphia and the other one in New York. So even, for example, in our day, in his day, 200 years ago, hospitals were still not very widely built. And I might mention one other thing. In the 1600s, however, when Hernandez Cortez, the man who was often greatly maligned relative to the treatment of the Mexicans, and he one of the first things he did was build hospitals. And before long, there was a hospital basically in every diocese in Mexico.
We'll continue our five-part series with Dr. Alvin Schmidt tomorrow. Tomorrow's subject, the influence of Christianity on education, science, labor, and economics. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is professor emeritus of sociology at Illinois College and author of the book, How Christianity Changed the World. Dr. Schmidt, thank you.
Can I get a word in edgewise here? This book of mine that you're talking about is coming out in German in Germany this week. It is available in two Chinese translations and in Spanish as well.
Great. That's very good news for German readers and Spanish readers as well. More influence on the influence of Christianity. Andy from Kirkwood, give us a call back and we'll give us your address. We'll send you Dr. Schmidt's book, How Christianity Changed the World. It continues to change the world, even though the church does, yes, drop the ball occasionally. Let's not drop the ball with the gospel, but the gospel has its fruits in the lives of individual Christians and finds its influence in society for the betterment of our neighbors. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.